You don't realize the people listening don't want the shiur. They want the jokes before and after. And I know that as a fact, because I get the, and I know when I listen to the Rav, to me it's more important what happens after the shiur when the boys try to shoot him down. Okay, today is Monday, October 29th, 2012. And I want to say good morning to the students in front of me and to the students listening across the world. Today is a Chag Pamishir, and I want to respond to what I see happening around me, both from our discussions, but more than that, questions I've gotten and what I read about in newspapers, particularly Makor Rishon. And I want to deal with orthodoxy in the contemporary world. I also want to tell you in advance that I believe that the 98% of what I will say will accurately reflect Mori Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik. And it hurts me very much because the Rav is gone, has not appeared in public for one generation. And it's shocking to me how the Rav is forgotten, pushed aside. And I can give you many examples. Yom Tov Sheni is the best example of all. So many times I have explained the Rav's viewpoint on Yom Tov Sheni, and I lectured on it for a year and a half in this very room. You should know out of those lectures, I picked up a student who became one of the greatest people I know in my life. But that's a different story. It's someone from North Beverly Hills. I just was with him at the Kotel Friday night. And whatever the reasons were, those lectures moved him. And I see you can tell students the Rav's viewpoint and explain it in a Chaim Briska. And Yom Tov Sheni, there's a big minion here. It's beyond my comprehension. I'm driving my car and you're making Kiddush of Yom Tov. All right, one of us is wrong. Even worse, Michael Miller goes to America and he tells the rabbi, why are you paskin? And the rabbi puts my picture on the wall and throws dots at it. And all right, let it be. When it comes to Hashkafa, you talk about the Rav, you quote the Rav. Who was he? What was he? Okay. Gentlemen, a Talmud of mine came back from Toronto this past summer. A Talmud of mine whose wife has gone Haredi and Haredit and has brought him along in that same path to a certain degree, much to my chagrin, the way they raised their children and etc. And there was a big halachic question in the family that I can't go into. And 10 years ago, I paskened what I paskened. Ah, but Rakefet is not Haredi. No one listened to me. 5 years later, Rabbi Yosef paskened exactly what I paskened with the exact words I used. The exact words. But it was too late to heal the breach. By then, the family was like that. So my Talmud comes back, and I love him. You have freedom of choice in life. In life, you can be a tzaddik, you can be a rasha. Total freedom of choice. You can be a chassid, and you can be a murderer. You have freedom of choice in life. That's the way God made the world. I don't have to go into details. If God didn't make the world that way, there's no place for religion. If we'd be programmed, you all know the Rambam, Hilchot Teshuvah, if we'd be programmed that we're only good or only bad, no, what does the Ribbono Shel Olam want out of us? But we have total freedom of choice. It's a fabulous thing. The dignity of the human being. Fabulous. So my Talmud calls me, Rebbe, I heard a lecture from a YU fella, I don't know the name, it's one of your friends, the Ritz Kollel in Toronto, why women should have aliyot today. And he says to me, is this legitimate? Are there sources? All right, YU graduate in Toronto in the year 2012, women should have aliyot. Fine. Last July, right before we went to the States, a rabbi, you know, occasionally rabbis get together. When rabbis get together, if the building is still standing afterwards, you have to make a Baruch HaTov HaMeitiv. I hope it's HaTov HaMeitiv, that the building didn't cave in. rabbis get together. Yosef, it makes the KGB look like beginners, in tyros, if you know that word in English. So a bunch of rabbis got together, and I'm already one of the elder rabbis, although when I look at the other rabbis, I feel like a kid. Everyone has a beard, and everyone has a black hat. I don't want to embarrass anyone, but, you know, I feel like a kid. I have a baseball cap, and I don't have a Baruch Hashem. So there's a very prominent rabbi there from the RCA, and a religious, a frum guy, I mean, 100%. And he tells me that Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein is in favor of women rabbis. And he believes it. And he tells me in this last vote in RCA, you all know that there was a bitter election last June, that this was one of the major issues. And he told me, all right, I know Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein since 1951. I think I know him longer than anyone in this institution, in this building, etc. No, Rabbi Aaron, we can all talk, we can all call Gemaras, but we find in Shalom that Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein is more lenient than Professor Saul Liebman of the seminary, than Professor Halivni Weiss of the seminary, than Professor Dov Zlatnik of the seminary, JTS, conservative. Wow. Then I see the way you fellas talk. And I also see that all the shirim I've given over the years, I'm an idiot. I walk around happy. How many shirim are there in the YU website of mine? I don't know. Well over 1,000. How many? How many? How many? 1,291 already. Wow. 1,291 different shiurim. I'm the only Rebbe I know of that has said shiurim in Dalit Chelkei Shulchan Aruch. In this kollel, I've given shiurim in all Dalit Halachim of the Shulchan Aruch. So I think people know my shiurim. The topics I'm talking about, I spent 1 year on feminism. I spent 1 year on sex and marriage. I spent endless months on Das Teira, why I'm not Haredi. Agudat Yisrael doesn't have a bigger opponent than yours truly. Do you know that years ago when I used to waste my time dialoguing with the non-Zionists, with those who don't observe Yom HaTzmut, so they issued an edict in Ar Sameach, no one is to dialogue with Harav Rakefet. Do you know why they issued that edict? Because one time in front of hundreds of people, I'm dealing with the Akuda viewpoint, this young man, all right, freedom of choice, but I also have freedom of choice. And we're discussing the Hatikva. And he doesn't sing the Hatikva. Imba is on this, I have malediction. First of all, I happen to have, I'm the only one in this institution and maybe in this whole city that had direct contact with Naftali Hirtzimba. His niece was the treasurer of my sisterhood, of my synagogue in Maplewood, New Jersey. And she regaled me with stories about her uncle and her mother, and that was his sister. You should know, he was a Shomer Shabbos. He was crazy. A Shomer Shabbos he was. And only a crazy person could write Kol Ol Balevav and write what he wrote 150 years ago. Whoever dreamt there'd be a Jewish state and the whole world is all concerned with one little country, Israel. He doesn't sing Atikva. So I said to him in front of this audience, tell me, do you daven every morning? He says, of course. Do you say Matovu Alecha Yaakov? Of course. I said, who wrote Matovu Alecha Yaakov? Nu, can anyone help me out? Bilam HaRasha. Matovu Alecha Yaakov is Bilam HaRasha, Pashat Balak. Bilam HaRasha, his words you say? And Naftali Hirtzimba, who was a Jew, a bit of a Talmud Chacham, a Mekubal, his Hatikva you don't sing? The audience went crazy, Moshe. And at that moment they issued an edict, don't dialogue with Rakefet. Gentlemen, all of us live in two worlds. It is part of being alive. The Rav, and I repeat this, and I've said it 1,000 times, Avraham Avinu says to the Hittites, Ger v'toshav anochi imachem. I am a ger and a toshav. What does that mean? A ger, we're different. We're Jews. I grew up among Gentiles. I grew up in the Bronx. One third Irish, one third Italian, one third Jewish. Some of my best friends were non-Jews. We're different. Shabbat. They don't observe Shabbat. They observe Sunday. New, they observe Sunday. A Mazel of Columbus, the way they observe Sunday. They go to church at 10 o'clock to catch Mass. 11 o'clock, they're home. 1 o'clock, they're in front of the television with beer and pretzels. The football game of the week. We have a Shabbat. We go to shul 3 times. In Daven, we hear the Torah. We have a Suda. We don't do Malacha. What a difference. We eat differently. A guy asked Alf, no non-Jew knows what it means to travel. Yosef, you know what our biggest problem was in our lives? When we had to go to communist Russia and the Mossad is sending us, what do we eat for the 3 weeks? We are in Russia. A guy, what does a guy know? A guy can't understand. What does that involve a guy? A guy is all his eingesund, can eat everything. Our sexual life is different. Our family life is different. The Italians, you should know, are a little bit like the Jews. They have valuable family life. They can be mafia by day. They can shoot you by day. But they respect their wives and their daughters. It's fascinating. But we're different. Mikvah. Whoever heard of mikvah? We have beautiful showers today. Turkey. We have beautiful baths. What do we call it? Jacuzzis. You don't know the election in, what was it, in 1996 with the jacuzzi that Ari Derry had, what went on in that election campaign. And nevertheless, a woman has to go to mikvah. On the other hand, we're toshav, we're human beings, we're like any other Gentile. If you prick us with a pin, we bleed. When there's medical advance, when you hear that 2 Jewish scientists in Tel Aviv University have discovered a method to control cancer, it's now in experimental stage. If this works, it is the most major breakthrough. Cancer becomes like diabetes. You can control it. This is for everyone. This is for the whole world. We're toshav. We're part of the world. We breathe the air. The hurricane coming to New York. New York is in a state of panic. You all know what's going on in New York. The subways are shut. The buses are shut. The airport is shut. They're evacuating people. This never happened in my lifetime. What, are they only evacuating Goyim? Not Jews. Ger v'toshav. We are toshavim. So you see, we live in two worlds. And because we live in two worlds, we are influenced. It is not only people like us. Josh, you think it's only people like Rakefet? No beard, no shtreimel, kippah shrugah, doctorate, 2 masters. Think it's only people like us? Only people like the Rav who live in two worlds? Here, the Sfarim blog. Here's a fabulous entry that just came out by Yoel Finkelman on the Haredi world coalescence. They've created a new word. They coalesce two worlds. And the whole article shows you the influence on the big world, on the Haredi world. The difference is, the influence on me is on the level of the New York Times. The influence on the Haredi world is on the level of the daily news. Meaning, they write detective stories for the kids, where the stars are Shomesh Shabbos. All right, a kid has to hear detective stories. When I'm influenced by Shakespeare, I'm influenced by War and Peace, I'm influenced by classic literature. Perhaps I'm influenced by music. He writes about the influence of the music. You hear Shlomo Kalbach, they juice him up. I mean, I knew Shlomo Kalbach. I cry when I hear what they've done to him. Turned him into jazz. Ah, the new generation. It's not just us. Every Jew who lives in the big world, and there's no ghetto today. You cannot live in a ghetto. It's impossible. Even in Mea Shearim, a kid walks 2-3 blocks out of Mea Shearim. He looks at the posters. He reads what's going on. He, too, is part of the big world. And if you don't believe me, Danny, ask your cousin Bobby Ash, head psychologist of the religious school system here in Israel, cases he has from the Haredi world of kids who wandered out of Mea Shearim and read the posters. Now, if this is the case, a Jew always has to be on guard. Mori Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik taught me, when it comes to Western civilization and I'm challenged, I always have to put my Torah values ahead of Western civilization. Western civilization is beautiful. Democracy. It's fabulous. But they're built in fault lines. And you have to be aware of it. Not always is the majority right. Not always can democracy be held up as sacred. Torah is eternal. Democracy is not. I'll give you a simple example. You see my student Moshe from Atlanta? He still suffers today. When he was 5 years old in kindergarten, it was a beautiful spring day. The sun was out after a winter, and you had rain, and even that year you had one day of snow in Atlanta, Georgia. And the teacher said, "Children, what should we do today? It's a beautiful day. Should we go to the library, Sam, or should we go to the zoo?" 24 kids voted to go to the zoo, and just Moshe voted to go to the library. They laughed at him, they mocked him, they decried him. He needed psychological help. No, who was right? Take a look. 25 years later, all his classmates are a bunch of monkeys, and he, Baruch Hashem, is learning Torah in Yerushalayim. Now you just think about that example. By the way, I'm paraphrasing Alexis de Tocqueville here, if you're familiar with the French a social scientist who visited America, I think it was the late 1840s, early 1850s, and he wrote two tremendous volumes on American democracy, the good and the not so good. So we have to know to separate. And I have to be honest with you, as much as I love democracy and as much as I love America and as much as I love baseball, and I have to be honest, before I went to Russia the first time, in these very halls, in this very building that God privileged me to get for Torah from Mr. Joe Gruss, I can tell you, I used to tell the BMT students, there was no Kollel yet, I used to mock democracy. When I saw Russia and the way people live there, and what an authoritarian regime means when the regime counts more than the individual, I came back and I said, I am now the biggest believer in democracy until Yemot HaMashiach will have Malchut Beit David. Now, with that in mind, I want to tell you, the world has changed. When I was growing up, we still lived on the legend of Virginia Slims. Who was Virginia Slims? A woman who dared to smoke in public. They arrested her and put her into jail. And that became for the feminists the rallying point when they got the right to vote. And you remember Susan B. Anthony, "Trust in God and she will save you." Underline the "she." And they got the right to vote, and you've come a long way, Virginia Slims. There used to be advertisements for cigarettes. You've come a long way, Virginia Slims. Now, a woman, what is her role? And here you come to the heart of the issue. Is she a man? Is she different than a man? What are her responsibilities? What is the Torah viewpoint? And remember, there's a certain reality. You have to understand something. 1,000 years ago, 800 years ago, 700 years ago, women got married at the age of 12, the age of 13. 200 years ago, they got married at 15. 100 years ago, at 16. How long did you live? Kanai and Hara, by the standards of let's say, 50 years ago, I'm an old man. I should be walking with a cane. I shouldn't be teaching. I should be sitting at home, sipping coffee, watching television. We live longer. We're more active. Life has changed. And of course, women today are educated. They get married much later. Children, unfortunately, in the Western world are no longer the center of life. Do you know that Russia has a tremendous problem? That projection of 50 years from now, there will not be enough Russian citizens to run the country. Are you aware of it? This is a self-centered society. Why children? Me, now, here, New York Times. People choose not to have children. This is the world in which we live. What's the Jewish point of view? So I want to tell you, women, as far as the study of Torah, ultimately can study just like a man. Ah, you'll say to me, isn't this a new innovation? Absolutely not. We've always had women who were learned. Yes, there is an innovation. That once upon a time it was limited to the chosen few. Because women, and I went into great detail, I cannot do it now. But those of you that will pick up my lectures on the YU website, and maybe one day they'll be indexed that people can find what that idiot Rakefet spoke about and find it easily. Wow. Why didn't they study Torah? Why wasn't it widespread at the time of the Gemara? What's the Gemara in Sota? The whole Sota, Daf Chaf Bet, Sota. You got married at 12. It was infinitely more important to know how to cook, how to clean, how to diaper a child, how to raise a child. So of course, in that configuration, the Mishnah's absolutely right. If you teach your daughter Haschut Tolah, that if she commits adultery but she gives money to a poor person, God will not punish her, you are ruining her moral life. But there were chosen women. Nothing wrong with it. Bruria, the daughters of Rashi. The Mashal's grandmother, the Mashal refers to her as a Rosh Yeshiva in his Shelot and Shuvat. And the Mashal says, Reb Shlomo Luria, they're talking Poland, 1600s, 15, 1600s, that she taught outstanding Talmidim. Halavai, someone should come on to our classroom and say, Rakefet is teaching Talmidim Gedolei Yisrael. And she taught. Well, we have a long record of women. Look into the Makor Baruch, the third volume, Reb Baruch Halevi Epstein, you know his Torah Tumima, beginning on page 1948. He has an entire chapter with an endless list of women who were great in Torah. The difference today is we have to teach every woman Torah. Today we cannot limit it to the chosen few. Because today, women go to high school, women go to university, women go to graduate school, and women learn in every field imaginable. I have a grandson. Just started aeronautical engineering at the Technion. His brother is in medical school, he's in the Technion, and his brother already is third year, he just came in, they finished HESTA. Believe it or not, aeronautical engineering, I hear the word, I shiver, I shake. I have grandchildren, paratroopers. When I was the little frightened Jewish kid, read my book, a guy beat the hell out of me, I never knew to fight back. We had four or five kids, one guy came along and smacked our faces, we ran away. Who would ever dream that someone would have told me back in 1944, you're going to have grandsons with artillery, with tanks, with anti-aircraft, paratroopers. Ashrei ayins ra'at hazot, ashreinu shezachinu lezeh, shechiyonu v'kiyimonu v'kiyonu lazman hazeh, b'sheimu malchut. Wow. Kid starts aeronautical engineering. He always liked, very good in physics. I hate to say it, a genius kid. And it's not good when you're a genius, but we try to keep him as normal as possible. Baruch Hashem, we've succeeded. Who do you think is with him in the class? He comes back, one of the most prominent Orthodox families that you can imagine that I know from high school yet. Tzadikei Olam, the whole family is on Aliyah. The tztakov they've done, their granddaughter is right there in aeronautical engineering. Wow. It's a space scientist. Morty, it's in your field, right or wrong? Ribbono shel Olam. You got to be bright to be. The fact that you don't know who the Malach is, all right. A guy wrote to me from West Hempstead, told me who the Malach is. I'll get there. We'll get there this year, next year. Relax, we'll get there. The Rebbe has to show off a little. Rabbi Herbert Goldstein used to use a fancy word every class. So he asked him, Rabbi Goldstein, no one understands that word. He says, I use it on purpose. You have to learn when you give a sermon, the Balabatim have to know that your English is better than theirs. You follow me? One word you have to throw in that they don't understand. And I, when it comes to the synagogue, that is a man's responsibility. See, this is the difference. A student said to me, an ignorant student said, Rebbe, you have to get used. You got used to women learning Torah? You got to get used to women davening fanomen, davening shlichei tzibur. I looked at him. I have to get used. What, Rashi's daughters didn't know how to learn? They didn't edit their father's manuscripts. Tradition has it, Rashi's daughters put on tefillin. Right or wrong? Michal bat Shaul, tradition has it, it's an open Gemara, she put on, I have a lot to say on every topic I'm mentioning. I'm not an idiot, I'm not an Amar Tzad Kedei Kach, I'm a Talmud of the Rav. Be proud of what the Rav turned out in the 50s. And our Hashkafas were solid. When it comes to prayer, we have to understand that here there is a basic difference in lifestyle between a man and a woman. And the synagogue is the man's domain. The mikveh is the woman's domain. And this is the way it has been from time immemorial. And you don't have to be a genius to understand it. The Avudraham gives the most basic reason, what I consider the basic reason. It's very simple. The greatest problem a man has every morning, I'm covered in, I have a piece of paper in my pocket. Every morning I take a look when Shki is, write it down. Well, I have to know when Shki is. I gotta know when to dab mincha, I gotta know when to dab marv, I gotta know where I catch my minyanim. Our whole life, a man's life, we have to run in the morning, talis and tefillin, medaf davenim. The greatest questions that came out of Russia, looking to Reb Moshe Feinstein, the Yigrot Moshe, where they couldn't, the morning in Moscow during the winter begins very early, you can't daven, it's pitch dark. When I went out of the hotel the first time, in Moscow to find the synagogue, our first Friday morning there, January 1981, to find Akhapova, Prospect Akhapova, Akhapova Street, it was pitch dark. Pitch dark. New people go to work. When can they daven? At their break. Their break. It's too late for Kriyat Shema. You're going to put on tefillin in Russia, where you work? This is not America. This is not an airport in America. This is communist Russia. Religion, the opium of the masses. Don't forget what Lenin had to say. And what the Jews had to say, former yeshiva boys who went with Lenin. And his gods, Marx, Engels, all Jews. Marx and Zaydas give an agadol be Israel. Unbelievable. A woman The most magnificent part of a woman's life is bringing children into the world. Chava, the he ein kol chai. This is her greatest achievement. And you have to raise children. We now have a generation being raised by nannies, being raised in putons, or whatever they call them. I only hope that generation turns out solid. Without a warm home, without a mother, could you imagine a mother's state, the Langishman Esrei, and the kid is climbing out of the crib. And you know what happens? The kid can fall. It's beyond words. A mother is a mother. A father is a pain in the neck at times. You need him. He has to go out. He's the sarachutz. But the mother's the heart of the house. The tzagibu banim is the mother. The raising of children. The values that you inculcate a child. Maybe when a child, and I have a lot of different Torah from the Rabban this, maybe when a child turns 18, he may appreciate his father. But until then, and you want to prove that I'm right. Charlie, you want to prove that I'm right? Lo aleinu, God have mercy. Go into a hospital where people are seriously ill. And you, people who are delirious, you'll hear them say, Mama, Mama, Mutter, Mutter, Mam, Mam, Ima, Ima. Show me one person saying, Tata, Father. Show me one person. A normal person, Mama, Mama. That's the Jewish mother. That's the way God made the world. That's how we have Jews in the world. That's how we have people in the world. And the Ribbono Shel Olam exempted women from mitzvah aseh shel hazman grama. Doesn't mean they can't have a lulav and etrog. All of you have wives. I don't believe there's anyone here whose wife did not take a lulav and etrog on Sukkot. Am I right or wrong? What do you say? No? Did your wives take? Yes or no? All right. All of you have wives. My mother, my wife, it's a slip of the tongue, but it's a good one. My mother, my wife, comes from a Hasidic family. Her grandmother never went to shul. I mean, they're in America from 1870. Her grandmother never went to shul. Chassidische Frau, geht nicht. Rosh Hashanah to hear shofar. All the women came to hear shofar. It's amazing. It's a mitzvah to say, all right. They took it. They do their best they can. But they're not obligated. There's a big difference. Davening, a woman can be yotzei davening with Kriyat Shema Lahamita. But of course, Bizman Hazer, women daven Shachris, Mincha, Tova Lichtenstein, and her Torah Tweski, I'm told, daven Tova, told me she davens three times. Her father taught her three times a day she davens. Three times a day. Wow. I know one woman, a very prominent medical doctor, who's, now the children are all out of the house, she's a grandmother, I taught her daughter, I taught her son, very prominent YU family, she goes to shul every morning. Not her husband, he's asleep, he's up all night with the stocks, playing the market throughout the world, figuring out what to do the next day. He's not there in the morning. She's there. Kanai and Hara. Right? It's a different world. But we have to know what the essentials are, what the basics are. And the synagogue from time immemorial has been sanctified. There's a way we live, a way we perform, a way we act. As a matter of fact, mechitza, that you need a partition between men and women, is not even mentioned in the Shulchan Aruch. You will find absolutely no mention of it. And the reason is, it's like breathing air. You don't have to tell a person. The Shulchan Aruch begins when you wake up in the morning. It tells you, Shebiti Hashem Lenegdi Tamidjit, thank God for waking up. It doesn't say one word that you have to breathe, because this is part of life. And from time immemorial, from the time that we became Jews, that we left Egypt, we worshipped separately. Oz Yashir Moshe V'nei Yisrael. And afterwards, Vatetzei Miriam Vahanashim Betupim Umucholat, the Balkorim can give the exact psukim, but from time immemorial we worship separately. And there are many reasons why. I quote the Rav. One reason is very simple: sexual tension. God created the world that a woman should attract a man. If a woman did not attract a man, if she was not that beautiful creation of God, you have a Yerushalmi, I think it was Rabbi Yochanan, saw a Gentile woman, how beautiful. You could feel the sexual tension in the Gemara. Without that, there's no world. Thank God made the world that way. But at a time of davening, we minimize it. We're alone, men, women, separate. We intermingle in life. It's part of life. We're not living with separate sidewalks. We're living in the year 2013. We have to think ahead 2013. But davening, the mind has to be pure. The mind has to be clear. We minimize any disturbance. Sexual tension is healthy. Thank God it's here. Without it, who would marry? Who would have children? Why do you need to spend money on a woman who's a stranger? Why do you need to leave your mother who raised you, loved you, hovered over you, and now a woman comes away, comes along and takes away her son? You all know the Mishnah in Yevamot, that a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law cannot give testimony for each other. Chazaka shesanut, that they hate each other, zu et zu. Even if that hatred is not tangible, it's tathakarati. It's under the surface. It's there. It can't be helped. My son that I put so much into, a strange a girl comes along. She becomes number one in his life. The Mishnah is so realistic, so insightful. What strong words! But that's life. That's the way the Ribbono Shel Olam made the world. I can tell you stories on top of stories. I taught four boys in this building. Two were Kohanim and two were not Kohanim. Four boys, same father, same mother. No, two were Kohanim and two were not Kohanim. No, Danny, explain it. I'll give you the explanation. Kew Garden Hills, Queens. Orthodox family, young Israel. Daughter-in-law and the mother-in-law were bitter enemies. She had two boys. She couldn't take the mother-in-law anymore. They got divorced. The mother-in-law dropped dead. She remarried her husband. He's a Kohen. A Kohen can't marry his Grusha, even his own Grusha. The second kids are Chalalim, they're not Kohanim. The first two went up to Duchen, Kohanim 100%. The next two, Kohanim Chalalim, could not Duchen. There's another reason for separation of the sexes in a shul, a very powerful reason. When you have a happy marriage, there's nothing closer than a husband and wife. You're one unit. When we looked for people, when Malka and myself had to find people to send to Russia, and I would describe it in my new book. It was a big process because they had to go through a security check. The joker is that if the Mossad would turn to me today to send me to Russia under the communists, if I couldn't go. Does anyone know why? No. I couldn't pass the security check because I have a son-in-law who was a very high-ranking officer in the army and works for a secret part of the government today since he got out of the army. I become a security risk. So it was a whole long process. But who did we look for? We looked for happily married couples. Why? They don't have to talk. In Russia, every hotel room is bugged. You have no idea. I had a friend, Professor Gronitz, Zvi Gronitz, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. He once said to his partner, "We got to go to the shul. We got to get a cab for Archipova to get the morning minyan." If they come downstairs, the cab is waiting for them. Archipova, this cab. Understand, they set it up in the room on the 12th floor in tourist hotel in Moscow. They came down, the cab is waiting. When you have a happily married couple, don't have to talk. They just signal each other. The wife, the husband. Believe me, within 1 second do they understand each other. At a time of prayer, you have to know we're individuals. One cannot help the other one. It's like an Eved, quoting Tehillim, it's like a slave looking to his master and like a Shivcha looking to her master. Each one has to turn to God as an individual. Neither one can help the other one. And let me quote to you. This is a volume that every rabbi should have. It's gone through a number of printings. It's called The Sanctity of the Synagogue. It came out in 1959. The author is Baruch Litwin. I knew Baruch Litwin. Why the volume, a shul in Mount Clemens, Michigan, took down the Mechitza. This had been charted as an Orthodox shul. It went all the way to the Supreme Court of Michigan, and the greatest rabbanim testified in court why an Orthodox shul has to have a Mechitza. And I quote to you from my Rebbe's testimony, Mori Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik, clearly, the presence of women among men or of men among women, which often evokes a certain frivolity in the group, either in spirit and behavior, can contribute little to sanctification or to the deepening of religious feeling. Never, nor can it help instill that mood in a man in which a man must be immersed when he communicates with the Almighty. Out of the depths, Mimamakim Kraticha Hashem, says the psalmist, such a state of being will not be released amid family pews. And then he goes on to make the point, men and women separate, that there's nothing better than a beautiful marriage. But when you have a beautiful marriage, the Rub describes a wife on her deathbed, how the husband is helpless. A husband on his deathbed, how the wife is helpless. And they can't save each other. Lo aleinu, there are people in this room, unfortunately, who are reading me very, very well. I only wish you didn't have to read me so well. And the Rub says it in his testimony very powerfully. At the end, he says, and here he is, the Tocqueville, the violation of a religious or ethical principle does not affect its validity, even though a large segment of the community is engaged in doing so. Was the commandment against murder null and void while the Nazi hordes were practicing genocide? And that's exactly what the Rebbe is saying. We live in two worlds. Democracy with vote, do away with Shabbat, Kashrut, Tarat Mishpacha, we have bathtubs, it's a modern world. That doesn't make it right. Devar Hashem, Zu Halacha, this is tradition. Now, the women today, and I'm going to Paskin La Halacha, give you some guidelines, black and white. I've been asked these questions many times. The women today, of course, they're learning Torah. And as I said before, I have no problem with it whatsoever. I have the schut that my eldest daughter is the first woman in the history of our people since Moshe Rabbeinu came down the mountain of Sinai to pass all the exams in Choshen Mishpat, Eben Ezra, and get hasmacha, authorization, from the chief rabbi. And she's the first female rabbinic lawyer. And she, to a certain degree, created the profession, got up in court. The rabbis, the dayanim were shaking, feminist reformers. And she said, Bifneyam Vieda, one of the other Beitin of Yerushalayim, hugged me and kissed me when he met me. He repeated my daughter's speech to me. We are not here to change halacha. We are not here to innovate. We are here to operate within the halachic system and help our clients achieve a fair settlement and an equitable divorce. And this has created a whole new profession. I'm not opposed to women. Women, we if you've studied Yeridaya, which you should be studying, you studied Hilchot Shechita, women can shecht, women can check. You come into a kitchen. I ate in Yaakov's house. Tell me, Yaakov, who gives the hechsher in your house? Who are we somech on? Your wife. You ate in my house. Who gives the heksha? Believe me, my wife would kick me out if I try to give a heksha, because I'm too mekil. You understand? But she, this is a woman. What's wrong? Chatarat mishpacha, baruch Hashem. No problem. The shul has to be kept in conformity with the ages. Now, two tremendous problems came up. In the 80s, it all began the women's prayer groups. I have to tell you, there was a tremendous incident in Hillcrest. Do you remember that incident? Any of you involved? It just so happens that I was in not only in America, not only in New York that Shabbat, I was scholar in residence of the Young Israel of Hillcrest, the very Shabbos of the Great Explosion. And the women wanted to make a prayer group. There was tremendous opposition against Rabbi Krauss. He encouraged them. My Talmud, Rabbi Polyakov, was the only other rabbi who encouraged them. What do you do in a case like that? Now, translate that 20, 30 years later, Simchas Torah. The women see the men dancing, and I know all the arguments. I quoted them to you. I played the role of the woman. The women see the men dancing. What are they, spectators? We also learn Torah. We want a Torah. We want a dance. We want this. What does the rabbi do? I have to tell you, the Rav was not happy, to say the least. I'll give you a source in a minute, which I know to be absolutely true, because you may question the author. I wouldn't question it, but I know from other sources it's 1,000,000% true. So what do you do? So I'll tell you what my approach is. Not happily, but dealing with it, what I consider realistically. It must be explained to the women that it cannot be in the synagogue. And if you want to do something in a separate room, it has to be al pi halacha. Now, what do I mean by that? I don't want to be more pious than the Rav or Reb Moshe. Reb Moshe, we have it in writing. The Rav, we have it in oral tradition. When pressed against the wall, they said to the rabbis involved, if you cannot cajole the women out of it, then explain to them, let them have their prayer group, let them dance with the Torah, but there can be no bracha, there can be no davasha pekedusha, they cannot say kaddish, there's no chi of kriya. All this is the man's responsibility. The man is the one who's chayav. This is not something that the women can create a minion with 10 women like at Shira Chadasha. They don't start davening till they're 10 men and they're 10 women. You have to be very firm and you have to show them Reb Moshe's tshuva. Fascinatingly enough, with the prayer groups, as you notice, a great deal of that tension has disappeared. The women in the Orthodox shuls who demanded prayer groups, today it remains perhaps Shabbos Mevachim Rosh Chodesh, which makes sense that the women can do something special. No, tell me why. Because Rosh Chodesh is a special holiday of women. They are the ones that give us the feeling of Yiddishkeit. They are the ones that give us the Kedusha of the Chag. They are the ones that give us the understanding of counting, of sphera, of all that goes into life cycles. Reish Chodesh is their chag. How do we know it? Because there's a shita in Tosfos that women cannot do malacha on Reish Chodesh, intricate malacha. Until today, there are women who, between Mincha Maariv on Kabbalat Reish Chodesh, have a minug not to do malach. It's very fascinating. So, hold on 1 second. I just want to make my point. It could very well be that if we take a understanding attitude, and you must be sensitive. I don't like, Reb Moshe wrote a few words there that greatly offended the women. I would not write those words. They mean l'shem shemayim. They're trying to express themselves. It's what I said last week. We're in a gray area. It's an area which we are living. could very well be back with Hillcrest. And I said this then, I'll tell you a very fascinating story. I told the big shots when they got here, you guys are a bunch of idiots. Why did you fight the women like that? You empowered Jaffa, Jewish organization, what is Jewish Orthodox Feminist Association, Jaffa, J-O-F-A, Jewish Orthodox Feminist Association. They were having a convention. Maybe 40 people were registered. After what happened in Hillcrest, Young Israel, hundreds upon hundreds came. They had an overflow crowd. The hall that they took was not big enough to hold the crowd. I said, why did you oppose like that? So first the big shots listened to me and told me off. Then a week later, the big shots came back to me and said, you're absolutely right, we agree with you. Why did they change their minds? Because they met with Rav Aaron and Tova Lichtenstein, and they had exactly my approach. Then they told me the inner story. The inner story is very fascinating, and it shows you with life, you can only see the outer crust. You don't know what's going on beneath the surface. The conservative rabbinate of Queens, which was a traditional rabbinate, do I quote to you one name, Rabbi Strausburg of Hillcrest, that shul no longer exists as it was. No, the only thing they had in these conservative shuls was mixed seating. Outside of that, the davening was a real davening. The Kriyat Torah was a real Kriya. It was conservative, but conservative like out of the 1920s, out of the 1930s. They were worried stiff that if the rabbis permit a woman's prayer group, every standard in the conservative synagogue will break down and they will become egalitarian. And they pleaded with the Orthodox rabbis, don't allow it. The result was, it was a bad mistake. The prayer group took place. It empowered Jaffa and all the conservative synagogues. I think there's one left. I may be wrong, but Rabbi Mafshewitz's old synagogue in Hillcrest, I think it's the only one left that's traditional conservative. Where Rabbi Strausburg was, they showed him the door and kicked him out. A few conservative temples combined, because there are no longer any Jews who are conservative in Queens and Brooklyn. And people drive from all over on Shabbos, if they're conservative, to go to what formerly was Rabbi Strausburg, the Hillcrest, what is it called? The Hillcrest Jewish Center. I mean, I don't have the exact title. I think Mashiach is the Hillcrest Jewish Center. That's where they go. But you see, it was a bitter struggle. And it's a sad story. But in retrospect, no one is clamoring today for these type of prayer groups. With Simchas Torah, we have a real problem. Rabbi Shalom Reifen, I'm quoting to you from Panine HaRav by Rav Heschel Schechter, page 142. I quoted from this page yesterday that Rabbi Shalom Reifen visited the Rav in Onset. The Rav had a home in Onset where he was during the summer. And he told the Rav that last year on Simchas Torah, and he's referring to Rabbi Riskin's synagogue, that Rabbi Riskin, it doesn't mention his name here, it says a young rabbi, but it's Rabbi Riskin, that he permitted the women to take the Sefer Torah and make a kafet for themselves in the women's gallery. And he told people that he consulted Rab Soloveitchik before he permitted it. And Reifen, who I know very well, Rabbi Shalom Reifen, who had been principal of Manhattan Day School, a Talmud of the Rav out of the late 40s, early 50s, I taught his daughter. Rabbi Reifen describes the Rav. He was aged, he was old, he was weak. And when he told them about what happened in Lincoln Square and what the community believes, the Rav suddenly got very strong and very volatile and violent. And he said that, he answered me in English, "Hu benigud gamur l'chol ha'mesorah shelanu." It is in total opposition to all of our tradition. So you see, this was the Rav's viewpoint, and I differ tefillah from Talmud Torah. Talmud Torah, the sky is the limit for a woman. It always was available to her. The difference is only in numbers. And today, 100% of Jewish women should be studying Torah. To quote the Lubavitcher Rebbe, if they don't study Torah, they really study Tiflut. They really study literature that will harm them. When it comes to prayer and all that goes with it and synagogue decorum, there, if I can, I would try to convince them this is not in conformity with Masoret. If they insist, I would not push them against the wall, but it has to be outside the shul and in conformity outside the main synagogue, I should say, outside the sanctuary, and in conformity with Reb Moshe Feinstein. And there it's written and explained, and the Rav totally agrees. And this is what frightens me, because you take the Israel of Atlanta, where you just had this tremendous confrontation, your old hometown, and you read this girl, a teenage girl who led the Hakafen, and she wants to be a Chazanit, and she talks about Shira Hadasha like it's the greatest gift from God. And let me tell you, in my humble opinion, Shira Hadasha is conservative Judaism. You know, Reb Chaim is quoted as saying that if something looks like a donkey, walks like a donkey, talks like a donkey, it is a donkey. Period. That's Reb Chaim Brisky. You don't have to be Reb Chaim to say that. If a guy looks a certain way and acts a certain way, that's him. That's his personality. It's a conservative temple. Why do we? I analyzed it in this room, going syllable by syllable through the entire responsum that was written by this graduate of Alon Shvut and Meir Yeshiva, Ribbono Shel Olam. And they hold up Danny Sperber, Rabbi Sperber. I only know him 44 years. He became a conservative rabbi, obviously. Why did he go? He's from Kol Torah. The minute you have that Haredi education and you suddenly see the big world, do I have to go any further than David Hartman, Rabbi Dr. Professor David Hartman? Chaim Berlin boy. Lakewood boy, saw the big world. What does he create? Shira Hadasha. Have to go any further than Yitz Greenberg, Irwin Greenberg, Rabbi Dr. Irwin, Professor, whatever their titles are? No, where did he get smicha? Beis Yosef, you don't even heard of Beis Yosef. Nevadic Yeshiva in Borough Park. They see the big world, they're blinded. Wow. Quote, there's a whole tshuva, Mendel Shapiro, why you musmach? No, he's not the Gadol Hadar on a woman with the Aliyah. I don't have to be Mendel Shapiro. I dealt with it in class. It's an open Gemara that a woman can have an Aliyah. The Gemara in Megillah, no, what's the big deal? But if you give a woman an Aliyah, Bizman Hazer, in our circumstances, our contemporary society, after 1,500 years since the Gemara was written, and Fuk Hazim, Maya Madavan, go out and see the way people act and the way tradition is, Ribbono Shel Olam, it's the end of Yiddishkeit. With all due respect, and even the long 50-plus page article he wrote, it's on the internet, you can get it, Chofevei Torah published it, he's a member of the board. There was such a critique against him. Even people like Professor Broyd, no one's going to accuse Michael Broyd of being a right-winger. No one's going to accuse Rabbi Yehuda Herzl Henkin of being a right-winger. Read his Chelitin Shuvit, the last volume, I believe it's the fourth, if not it's the third, but I think it's the fourth. It's the fourth volume of Chelitin Shuvit B'nei Banim. The man is totally, he is the godfather of Nishmat. And you have to see his strictures against the Mendel Shapiro, because a person called sources doesn't make him the Gadol Hador yet. And I see the way that girl from Atlanta relates that this is orthodoxy, this is a new form, this is wonderful, this is good. And I'm shivering, I'm shaking. I'm a Talmud of the Rav. I'm sorry. There's a difference between Tefillah and between Torah. Now you talk about innovation. So someone said to me, Rebbe, you yourself just said in class, Rabbi Isaac Lisa gave a drusha in English. Innovation. The Ritbaz, Rebbe, that you don't even know, I did postdoctoral research. It appears in Rakaf Hadara. You know why I did? Did you study Washington? You know what happened? When I got my doctorate, I told you, a Rebbe loves his students. Have you ever met a Talmud I don't love? Even these Talmudim go off the derech. I can't help it. They're my Talmudim. My wife says, you're impossible. 54 years, you're learning Torah. I have Talmudim that I taught 50 years ago that I'm like this until today. All right, I love you. You know why I love my Talmudim? You're the future of Yiddishkeit. Yoni is our future. What am I living for? We're different. We're not New York Times people. We're living for tomorrow. We're living for continuity. My grandchildren don't even comprehend why Sabra is so good to them. I'm good. Whatever I can do is for them. They're my tomorrow. They're the future. They're going to carry the torch. They're rebuilding the Jewish people after the Holocaust. Ethiopians are coming in today. We're going to have the whole Fala Shmura here within a year and a half. Can you imagine what's happening in this country? We got to go to South America now. There are endless tribes there, claim they're Jewish. Within 100 years, we're going to have 200 million Jews living here, Be'ezrat Hashem. God's fabric. Who would ever believe an election campaign where everyone wants to wear a yarmulke? I can't believe you don't even realize what happened yesterday. Shai Piron, I knew his father very well, to a Major General Harav Mordechai Piron, Chief Rabbi of the Army. He's number two on Lapid's list. Shelly Achimovich has Trapper. She's looking for a Shabbos microphone. I gotta scratch myself. Is this the Israel I came to where Moshe Dayan spat on anything holy? You don't even know half the story. I know too much. Let me not say more. You guys will become in the Torah Katniks. Baruch Hashem. Where were we? One second. I wanted to... So you said, someone said to me, innovation or drasha. I did research. The Ritbaz. Oh, when I got my doctorate. So the professors hate you. It's not like a Rebbe loves his Talmidim. They hate you because you're going to argue with them in scholarship. So I get my doctorate. Give me a mazel tov. Exited the room after my defense. I now come back in to be told, Rabbi Dr. Lander, the dean of the graduate school, Rabbi Rothkopf, we're happy to inform you we're awarding you your doctorate. Are there any faculty members who want to say a few words? So 2, 3, get up. Thank me, my nice word, blah, blah, blah. But we know this will be your last scholarship. People like you, rabbis, never go further. You got your doctorate, you're happy. No, I heard that. I did a postdoctoral research. I won a prize on the Ritbaz. The Ritbaz, chief rabbi of Chicago, visits America. He got up and he wrote in his book, I quote it, if a rabbi gets up to speak in English, walk out. But where would we be today if we didn't speak English? My dear students, no. A drasha is not an innovation at all. And you're lacking one bit of research and knowledge. You've heard of Yontov Lipman Tzuntz, Leopold Tzuntz? No? What did they teach you in your class in modern Jewish history? I hope they had classes like this in Yeshiva College, or you're a bore to the second power. The ein bore yereichet. If you don't know history, you're going to make mistakes. We got to know how to plan. Tzuntz, the father of Chochmat Yisrael, scientific Jewish scholarship. What's his most famous work? Dashanut B'Yis Toldot HaDashanut B'Yisrael. He wrote an entire volume on sermons. And of course, we always had sermons. No, Targum. What is Targum if not a sermon? Have you ever studied Targum? Go and see where the Targum adds. And they would read it in the shul, go into a Yemenite shul. Yemenite shul, you go in at 9 o'clock, they finish at 1 o'clock. It's fabulous. They read the Targum. It's a drasha. And he brings all the sources. When we spoke in class, the She'iltot. The She'iltot is one of the works of the Gaonim, still quoted by Tosfos in a few places. What does the word She'iltot mean? Questions. These were public drushes. They were given in shul. And to keep the people awake. You know, how many of you were dashanim? How many of you have learned how to preach? You get up to preach. The average, I have one friend, I don't want to mention his name, very well known. The minute the rabbi gets up to speak, like that. So I told him, don't want to mention his name, Yankel, I'm mad at you for one reason. It's not that you go to sleep when the rabbi speaks, but how the hell do you know to open your eyes the minute the rabbi is finished? That's why I'm mad at you. You're a genius. Guy goes to sleep. 20 minutes later, the rabbi gets off the bima. You can put him in Shemaya. He's wide awake. Like, it's unbelievable. So we always had rushes. The problem is that over the years, the rabbanim in Lithuania didn't preach at all. Shabbos Tshuva, Shabbos Hagadol, and that was it. And you all know, Reb Chaim got up and gave a Shabbos Tshuva. Joshua began, gave the people Musa, started crying. I have it in my book on the Rav. And, excuse me? No, Reb Chaim. The Rav talks about his Zayda, and Reb Chaim walked off and said, that's it, I'm never preaching again. Who am I to tell off Amcha, to tell off my fellow Jews? Okay, so we have to differentiate. I don't know what's happened, but the conservative movement went reform. It's an amazing thing. As the conservative movement goes reform, and it all begins with the death of Reb Shaul Lieberman, Mataya Mutu Otos Skenim, and everyone is overjoyed, he finally died. Women rabbis, the whole downhill slide. And in our world, a movement begins which slowly but surely fills the vacuum that is left by conservative Judaism. One of the members of this movement who studied in this very kollel yelled, shouted just a few months ago, we put the women in cages. My dear students, I have traveled all over the world. I have given lectures in South Africa, in Australia, Canada, all over the United States, coast to coast. I have yet to see women in a cage in a synagogue. And this man wrote it. It was on the website. And Rabbi Lepatin, who's my Talmud, who's now taking over Avi Weiss's position, justified it. Said, all right, the language is too strong. What are we doing to ourselves? We're just rolling downhill. Women are not happy with the mechitza. Let them change it. There's so many configurations today. I was in Australia in one shul where the women went down and the men went up. It was a shul built into a mountain. Very fascinating. Make the women at home. Who says a mechitza has to be a cage? Chas v'chalila. But it's more than that. An issue exploded that the Rav couldn't, the 70s already, they were talking about it, we have the Rav on tape, got in hysterical. Who would ever believe that homosexuality would be condoned as normative? And please, don't misunderstand me. No one here is out to execute homosexuals. But common sense tells you if we encourage, if we accept homosexuality, there is no tomorrow, there is no future, there are no children. It is frightening. What kind of children can come out of homes where there are two fathers or two mothers? And the entire sexual breakdown. And I tie it together that once we claim men are women and women are men and everyone is equal and egalitarian synagogues, then of course when everyone is equal there's no sex. There's no sex. Men aren't men. Men, men. Women, women. Everything goes. I have to say, I said this and I was the happiest person alive. I showed you this last week with this former conservative rabbi, Dr. Einat Ramon, word by word, what Rakefer has said, at least I have a partner, she's left the conservative movement. It's a fabulous article. What insight. Children, you have to read what she writes. When men are men and women are women, we have family structure. Once men are women are men, women, women. Let me tell you a little story, a true story. You're going to love this. I heard this from the good Lord with these ears. No, who's the good Lord? What are you saying, Morty? Lord Jacobowitz, chief rabbi of the British Empire, came in Aliyah. It was a bad mistake. I once was there on a Shavuos night in Ohel Rivka. You got to know Ohel Rivka, the old time Balabatim. Today already it's a little better. I taught, and he taught after me. Shavuos night, I was a young guy. Today I don't stay up all night, Shavuos. But then I still was up all night. Chief Rabbi, Lord Jacobowitz, Sir Emmanuel, Lord Jacobowitz. They're correcting his Hebrew from the audience. Could you imagine? The man is speaking Hebrew. Be proud. Cayman Aliyah, what do you want out of him? His native language is English. They're correcting his Hebrew. Do me a favor. Tell them, not now. Ugh. Tell them another half hour. Oh, my God. You see the cover that Torah in Jerusalem? Let's see if they stop, if I have to go to higher authorities. Well, we may have won, but we got to wait for Shmuel to come. No. This building. We used to have higher authorities here. See if Shmuel is coming. He's coming back. Okay. You accomplished it? Yashakayach Shmuel. You have influence in Torah Shraga, I see. So the good Lord davened next to me at my minyan. I used to daven at a later minyan than I was, younger than today. Today I daven 5:30 because I wake up 4:30. What can I do? I'm learning already. 4:45, I'm already learning. So the good Lord, we were friendly because I knew him yet when he was not the Lord, when he was not Tsar. I brought him, if you read Washington, I brought him to my shul in Maplewood to give a lecture in the early 60s. So we were friends many decades. I was a practicing rabbi. I wasn't always a Malamed. I was a practicing rabbi. So the good Lord tells me the following story. His final Shabbat as chief rabbi, the queen invited him to the palace. And before you visit with the queen, you spend a weekend with the queen, you have to go through formalities, you have to go through etiquette, how to act with the queen. And he was taught that you don't bring up a topic. The queen will bring the topic up, and that's what you discuss with her. It's not that you focus her, she focuses you. She is the queen, royalty. You have to make a bracha when you see the queen. So here he is, the final Shabbos in the palace. Glatko Shekaterer, I don't have to tell you what England is capable of, white glove service. And he makes Kiddush, he explains, makes bracha, they sit down. And the queen says to him, Lord Jacobowitz, I'm quoting him syllable by syllable now. Why were you so successful with your children and why did I fail with mine? And he answered her about Chinuch Torah, gave her a whole shmuah. She was ready to convert already, a step away. I told the story to Malka. Malka said he gave the wrong answer. He should have said to her, Your Royal Highness, the problem is that you were a working mother. Quote, end quote. My wife. And you see, this becomes a tremendous problem. Where is our focus? What do we encourage? What do we want the women to strive for? And we have to make very clear, with all advancement and every door open and every profession available, but the greatest achievement of a woman is Chava Vehi Ein Kol Chai, Jewish children, that there should be a tomorrow. That all that we have sacrificed for so many thousands of years And just yesteryear, for me it's not ancient history. 2/3 of my classmates were survivors, and when you count the children of survivors, I was like the only kid in the class who was a second generation American. My parents were born in Harlem. I still remember kids saying to me, "Your father really played baseball?" I said, "Yeah, I'll take you to Gratona Park. I'll show you where he played in the Bronx with Hank Greenberg." Hank Greenberg grew up around the corner from my father, like that. Father was Washington. He was on the side street. From parents, Hank Greenberg ain't clean a kite. But there's another factor, and I want to hit one more point. What I've said until now is absolutely correct. In my humble opinion, the Rav would agree with me. I don't know whether he would be as liberal as I am. I always take the point of view that if you can't win the battle, then minimize the loss, if you can, within the halachic context. And, all right, you have to be respectful of the women. You cannot speak down to them. That is crucially important. Homosexuality is very frightening, because when you take the point of view that it's normative, another 100 kids will not get help. Now, I don't say that there isn't a person or two in the world who cannot correct it. It's inborn. The Gemara talks about atumtum vadreginus, but it's a very, very small percentage. The cases I have had as a Rebbe, every last case I had to deal with, the young people were corrected. There are reasons why. I don't have time to go into it, but an overpowering mother. I had another student who was the only son after three daughters with an overpowering mother. It's classic if you know the literature. But I find a frightening connection that once you're liberal with women in shul, the homosexuality follows with the same liberal attitude. Take a look at Chovevei Torah, that when the OU criticized Obama, Obama, the President of the United States, the most powerful man in the world, an ethical maneuver, same-sex marriages, a Western decadent mind, and the President approves, you criticized him. My Talmud, Natty Helfgott, wrote a letter. 200 Shema Shabbos people signed on criticizing the OU. You have to rip Kriya when that happens. You want to prove that I'm right? This is what my daughter brought to my house Saturday night. This is a Pasha sheet given out by Orthodox homosexuals and lesbians. The lead article, Rabbi Benny Lau. Rabbi Lau just had women in his shul, Simchas Torah, Katamon, broke open tradition. And here it is, homosexuality. Frightening, frightening. We're not out to kill them, Chas v'chalila. We respect them, we love them, but they have to know it's not normative. Torah calls it a toeva. And common sense of human survival is repelled by it. And we have to stress to children, sexual tension is beautiful. It's healthy. It's the secret of life. And I can quote 1,000 sources from Chazal to back up those syllables. But there's one other factor that I want to touch upon. We don't live in a bubble. We're part of the Jewish people. And the Jewish people, the heart of it, our survival, is the Torah world. I want to tell you, I remember the demonstrations in the 50s and the 60s into the 70s. But I remember in New York, I remember here. 80 to 90% of the participants wore kippot. They cared. So in Israel, people came to me in my neighborhood who knew me already, and they were not religious. Why aren't our children told about this? We're Am Yisrael. We care. What's happened in modern times, the rebirth of Torah, it's miraculous. But we cannot cut ourselves off from the great Torah world around us. And here we come to a very delicate question that first came up in this kollel. I can show you the exact room. It doesn't exist anymore. I can show you the ground because the floor below was rebuilt. I can tell you the name of the student, Rabbi Abby Kelman, A.B. Kelman, Shugarten Hills. Before you were born. Not the older people, I mean the younger people. It's 1981. Abby was getting married. He had a brother-in-law who learned in the Gush. Married into a very prominent Sephardic Italian Torah family. And the brother-in-law came back from the Gush all upset. What happened? Reb Aaron had a press conference, Reb Aaron Lichtenstein, a press conference. It's Reb Aaron's term when he would answer questions from the audience. So Reb Aaron had a press conference. Kid got up, and this is the Gush, the Harvard of Yeshiva, the most liberal and as thinking, although don't misunderstand me, the majority of Tzaddikim, Lamdanim, but it's more liberal than, let's say, Shalavim or KBY. I believe you would agree with me. Kid gets up and he says, Kvod HaRav, who do you feel closer to? The secular Jew in North Tel Aviv or the Jew in Mea Shearim? And Reb Aaron answered, the Jew in Mea Shearim? And this kid was shattered. And his brother-in-law came to me, Abby, Rebbe, what would you say to this question? And I want to tell you, it's a very serious question. I have no problem talking to a non-religious Jew. I have no problem talking to a Gentile. You heard the story yesterday, what happened at the Kotel Friday night with the Gentile from Denmark. I told the story yesterday, fabulous story, and there was another person in class who can't come on Monday, who was there, who testified, the Rebbe is telling it exactly as it happened. There's no problem talking to a Gentile. But you see, who do you really feel closer to? Now you take a Mea Shearim Jew, you take a Geula Jew, a Hasidish Jew. Yeah, I don't live in his world. I may have many arguments with him. I'm not an Agudist. I'm a religious Zionist and I'm very proud of it. And I believe we have to give our children not just the core education, but a fabulous education. I'm listening to Reb Aaron Soloveitchik in my car now, giving a talk on Torah Umada. You got to hear Reb Aaron. He is fabulous. The Rav never gave a talk like that. But Reb Aaron is giving a talk on that very topic. The Rav is no longer active. This has to be the late 80s, I would imagine. But who do I understand best? Who can I talk with? Who can I eat in his house? Who can I say to him? Shabbos, Kashrut, Tarat Mishpacha. Who can I show off my learning? Remember, we live, I'm a Litvak. Josh Schneider, if you're listening, I'm a proud Litvak. I have a Talmud in West Hempstead. He quotes me and he's terrific and he's knowledgeable. He's a proud Litvak. I'm a proud Litvak. No, I told you more than once. I'm a nice guy, but I don't respect anyone. If he can learn better than me, I kiss his fingernails. Reb Aaron Lichtenstein, he knows Shas by heart. Reb Yoshua Cohen, photographic. All right, I can throw around. I can hold my own. I admit it. Who can I show? A North Tel Aviv Jew, I'm going to tell on a tziv. I'm going to show him a tshuva from Rav Avadia Yosef. I'm going to ich werd dem weisen from Reb Moshe Feinstein. But these are Jews. All right, we have machlekes, Jews. Until Mashiach comes, we're going to have plenty of machlekes. Two Jews should think alike? What are you talking about? You all know when they wanted you to be a cosmonaut, an astronaut, whatever the word is. I forget my Russian, my English. No, you get up to the moon. What do you find there? Two shuls, the one you daven in and the one you don't daven in. I mean, this is a given. Every young Israel, do a history of young Israel. 90% of young Israel's shuls were formed because a guy didn't get mafte when he had yotzah. He walked away and said, the heck with you, and opened up a new shul. Right or wrong? I mean, I lived it. I know it. I write. Tell me, does Rakefet lie when he writes? Could be in class, he tells a fact. I write in Washington. How the shuls on Washington Avenue got together in 1944, FDR was coming, they built an Erev. You know what it meant? Why did they build an Erev? I lived it, I was there. I'm an eyewitness. They built an Erev to take a Torah out to that maneuver, that murderer. Killed so many Jews, refused to bomb Auschwitz. I mean, we know, my father worshipped the ground he walked on. FDR? Rabbi Pregnetsky's shul was part of the Erev. And did you? I don't know, your father may have been there. Your grandfather, I'm skipping a generation, but check with him, because I don't know, he's younger than I am. He may have been there. They took a Torah out to that maneuver to kiss. The shuls that hated each other joined together to build an Erev for that Shabbos. I remember it like yesterday, 1944. I was 7 years old. Wow. Who do I have more in common with? Now, you want to break with the Torah world? You want to break? Your shul is going to be different? All over there's a shul. You go to Russia, you go to South Africa, you go wherever you go, wherever you find Jews, this is the way Jews worship. This is our prayer system. This is men and these are women. I'm not willing to break with them. I have to tell you. As much as I will differ, as much as I will argue, but when push comes to shove, if I have to spend Shabbos and I have a choice of North Tel Aviv or Mea Shearim, I choose Mea Shearim. And here, I want to tell you a fabulous story that has just happened before our eyes in the last 50 years. And even if the rest of the shiur today was worthless, but for coming, this story pays you back. You all know that the Rav was a tremendous Baal Tzedakah. He always gave the rabbis hell, we don't give enough money to Tzedakah. With that we have on tape, you don't have to believe me, he gave us hell. I live in Israel, I have no problem. Israel is the only place in the world where Jews don't have, if you work here, you don't have to give a penny to Tzedakah, because the government takes it right from your salary. It's a tshuva of the Tzitz Eliezer. Baruch Hashem, halavai, I would only be giving 10% to Tzedakah. Halavai, only 20%. All right, I'm a Bazbeis, all your Bazbeis, your Temi Chomesh, halavai. Baruch Hashem, you know, here's the, not that you make a lot of money, but you just immediately, you're making a few thousand dollars a month, you're already in the higher brackets. Baruch Hashem, thank God. So the Rav is a big Baal Tzedakah. I heard the story from Baron Soloveitchik, but I read it afterwards because there are other people in the house. There's a knock on his home in Hancock Park, or Hancock Road, right? Hancock Road. In where he lived in Brookline, in Boston, Mass, suburb of, it's a suburb, am I right, Yitzchak? In outside Boston. And they're sitting there, and in walks Rabbi Scheinberger of the Eda Charedet. He was the foreign minister. He was very famous. And the Rav writes out a check, 1950 or 1960 money, in hundreds of dollars. Scheinberger walks out, and they jump on the Rav, the Balabatim, their Rebbe. Do you know who he is? Do you know he hates Mizrahi? They hate you. You just wrote out a tremendous check. He's going to use that to raise a fortune for the Torah Kata. The Eda Charedit, not the Torah Kata. It's a difference. The Eda Charedit. He's going to go around showing that check. Look what I said. Vosfav Soloveitchik, of Mirgi Gebin, you have to give two like this. So the Rav says, tell me, is it Hashem Shabbos? Yeah. Does he eat kosher? Yes. Does he teach his children Torah? Yes. at Mitsugazakt, he promised me he's not going to use the money to demonstrate against me. Okay? So, oh, now watch. The Rav doesn't know this. He's gone. He gave the check. No, we kept the channels of communication open. Can anyone tell me who his grandson is? Scheinberger? He's in the news every day. Yehuda Meshizahav. He was an Eder Haredid. He was a gangster. He was a Hevreman. And then he saw the war in 1982. Shlom HaGalil. I was up 3 weeks and I was on the Damascus, the Beirut Damascus Highway. That's where we were encamped. And he saw Jews. Who's fighting? Who do they want to kill? And Meshi Zahav suddenly organized Zaka, the first right-wing Orthodox Eder Haredid. Medics, every Jew, saved them. Not only that, he did so much good that a few years ago, Yehuda Meshi Zahav was honored to light one of the candles on Yom Atzmaut at the ceremony at Har Herzl. Do you know what guts it took for him with his bardness, payas, and everyone in Mea Shearim is cursing him in public and blessing him in private, proud of him? And it came full cycle. Can anyone tell me what happened just a few weeks ago? His son just was sworn in to one of the most elite units in Golani, with a beard and with payas. Ashrei Ayin Ra'atasot. I have a lot in common with the Jew in Mea Shearim. And a lot in common with those who fight in the army. But Yitzchak, we always have the Sitra Acha here, whatever you do. The Satmar Rebbe writes in the Sitra Acha, and you have to bring the Rebbe to life. I didn't say you're the Sitra. Okay, let me end off. You bring the Sitra Acha. The Sitra Acha means you're opposing a beautiful story from the Rav. And the people from North Tel Aviv, where are their kids? Go to Los Angeles, go to Johannesburg. On the streets of Johannesburg, you hear Hebrew. But I'll tell you, go to Melbourne. But I'll tell you, this is why I will never say a word against the Lubavitcher Rebbe. With all the difficulties that the Chassidim create today, you meet their kids in Johannesburg, in Melbourne, in Los Angeles, Balei Tshuva, Chabad pick them up. So you see, there's a process at work that you can't understand. It's divine. It's divine. Chabad pick them up. You ever go into the Rebbe when the Rebbe gave the Sichot, the Yutet Kislev, and it's hooked up all over the world, and there's a room in the basement where they had hook-ins. It's before today, everything goes face by internet. Then it was done by phones and whatnot, endless wires, and everyone is speaking Hebrew. They all are from the Israeli army. They were in Kesha, in the army, communications. These are all kids from North Tel Aviv who wound up in every place in the world, and the Rebbe brought them back to life. Mamash. Triat Hametim in the sense of Yahadut Chaya V'Kayamet. So my dear students, I'll end off with one vort from the Rav that I consider, I've said this vort many times, I began by quoting the Rav, I'll end off from the Rav, but there's no question. We face challenges. It's very upsetting to me that some of you can have doubts and questions. What were your Rebbeim doing in America? To me, this is so basic, this Hashgafa. This is what Rebbe taught me. I'm dancing on the ceiling, you know, on my Sunday class. I'm doing things, all right, the minhag and the yarzaruah and the machzit hashekel and, oh, Ribbono shel Olam. But this is so basic. You have to have this under your belt. We're going into a world of adjustment, of challenge, of questions. And to me, this is axiomatic. When it comes to Torah learning, I have no problem with women knowing more than I do. When it comes to tefillah and the synagogue ritual, here we have to be extremely careful not to trample on that which has sustained us from time immemorial. Even if Western civilization says men are women and women are men, there's a limit what we can accept from the New York Times. When they do a nice obituary on someone with insight, fine, you can read it. When they do an op-ed piece and tell you that Mila is not healthy and you're ruining a child, you have to read it and know that this you cannot accept. This is Western culture which is conflicting with Torah Hashem. When it comes to homosexuality, we have to make clear it's not normative. A person should seek help. You want to prove that I'm right with the New York Times and this brainwashing? It just came out in the press yesterday. Shai Piron was announced, Rabbi Shai Piron, who's a Rosh Yeshiva at Talmud Chacham, and is with a YU outlook. His father was chief rabbi of the IDF, but his father was from Switzerland and later was chief rabbi in Switzerland, and a very open family, basically a Torah Mada outlook, 100%. Do you know that Lapid was criticized yesterday for naming him number two on his ticket because he once said in public that homosexuality is not normative? And this is very frightening. Nati Helfgott's letter, like the Rav became hysterical with that description with Rabbi Shalom Rafin. When I heard about that, I couldn't believe it. I had to check it out. I thought I'm being misinformed. Unfortunately, it was true. And you have to understand, with any innovation, what are we creating? A new religion. Look how the conservatives went so slowly 100 years ago, and look where it's at today. And when push comes to shove, as much as I love North Tel Aviv, and thank God there are more kosher restaurants in North Tel Aviv, and North Tel Aviv is changing, but a yid for Meir Sharim, I can argue, I can debate, but our language, our core belief and commitment is one and the same. And don't forget what I told you about Scheinberger and his grandson, Yehudi Meshi Zahav, and his great-grandson in Tzva Haganah LiYisrael. And this, of course, brings me back to the greatest Torah I ever heard from the Rav. It was in his hesped for Reb Chaim Heller. I consider this hesped the high point of the Rav's intellectual life. Rabbi Lichtenstein differs with me and feels the hesped on the brisk of Rav, Madodi Midodeich, is the high point. But one thing is very fascinating, that we're both hespedim were given within a few months of each other. So it seems the end of the 50s, 59, 60, was the peak of the Rav's intellectual greatness. And there the Rav asked that very simple question, Al Tzadikim, Al Hasidim, Al Zeknei Amcha Beit Yisrael, V'al Pleitat Sofreihem. Suddenly at the fourth adjective, the fourth noun, you put in an adjective, ala tzaddikim, ala chassidim, al ziknei amcha beit Yisrael, v'al, the remnant of the great Talmidei Chachamim, the Sofrim, the Maralashim, Sofer, it's a great Talmud Chacham. Why an adjective? And the Rav said so beautifully, in every generation, people want to be tzaddikim, chassidim, skenim, ein zikna lamisha, Kana Chachma, Lamad Torah. We all want to be the youth. People have a soul. People strive. What you saw, the Rav said more than once, he said, I can't believe there's a reawakening of Judaism. I have it in my book on the Rav. Word by word I quote him. In Russia. But if there is a reawakening, it proves that a human being has a soul. He seeks sanctity. But you can't do it on your own. There's one ingredient that you need, a remnant of the earlier generation, to show you what it's all about, to pass on the traditions to you. And this is exactly the humility we must express when it comes to Torah Tashem Tamima. We want to be tzaddikim, we want to be chassidim, we want to be skenim, but we understand we must always look back as we plan ahead. V'al pleitat sofrehem. May the Ribbono Shel Olam give us strength, and may we go mechayil l'chayil. Announcements. Next Sunday, no charge yet, because I don't think I'm going to reach the high point. The week afterwards, 36,000 sterling to get in on the IOU list, to get into the shir. Finally, a few freebies. Very fascinating. Is anyone here into research? A letter from the Broadway Central Hotel by Chaim Soloveitchik, 1927, to the JDC, the Joint Distribution Committee. Can anyone find out who this Chaim Soloveitchik is? My guess is it's a son of not Reb Chaim, it's a son of Reb Simcha Soloveitchik, Reb Chaim's brother, but I may be wrong. If anyone can figure this out, look into it. Very fascinating. This is the article on the Haredim and how they're influenced by the big world beyond. This is a very fascinating article. How many of you have been to the Vilna Gaon's grave in Vilna? Who is buried there? This is a lecture by S.C. Lyman, Professor Lyman. Yeah, very, very fascinating. If anyone wants what I Xeroxed from Sanctity of the Synagogue, it is yours. The concept of Lo Aleinu homosexuality, this whole pamphlet, whatever you want, Hashtia Kedak Eino Neis. Until we meet again in health and happiness, Das Vedanya. Thank you for giving me the extra 15 minutes. You wanted to ask a question.
What is the